encourage you to get a Bible and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you will, for our study this evening, or to begin our study. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 15. Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I'm interested in the phrase where the text says, "Always be ready to give a defense." The word defense comes from apologia, which is our word for apology. It does not here mean to say I'm sorry, as we may issue an apology to someone for what we have done, but it is a defense or an answer. It means to give an answer. Be ready always to give an answer. Be ready always to give a defense. What I learned from that is the truth has a defense to questions that are asked, to challenges that are issued. Truth is always under attack. There are always questions of why, and truth has a defense for that. And the text says, be ready always to give your answer or your defense as to why you believe what you believe. We need to know why we believe what we believe. If you believe something to be true, you need to know why that is true. You need to know why and why you understand that the text teaches that particular doctrine or whatever the case may be. We need to prepare ourselves to answer the question of why. When someone asks you the question, why do you believe baptism to be essential? Or why do y'all not use instrumental music? Or why do you believe there is just one church? Or why do you believe whatever it is that you may believe? We need to prepare ourselves, according to this text, to answer the question why. So I want to begin doing some fundamental studies on Sunday night for a little while that I simply entitle, Why We? These are going to be fundamental studies that answer the question of why we believe what we believe. Or why we practice the practice that we practice. Or why we don't do certain things. Why is it that we do not, for example, do this, like have maybe a Christmas program? Or why is it that we don't have women preaching? Or why is it that we don't have a ball team or recreational program? Why do we not involve ourselves in the social gospel? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we practice what we practice? Fundamental studies. Why we? Let's begin by talking about why we believe it makes a difference what one believes. That's a good place to start. Why do we believe it makes a difference what one believes? Let's begin by looking at this very popular concept that says it really does not make any difference what one believes in religion. In fact, most of your religious friends have a concept that it makes no difference what we believe or practice in religion. I don't know what the percentage would be, but there would be greater than 80 or 90% of our religious friends and neighbors think it makes no difference what you believe in religion. There was a time in the religious environment where people had certain convictions and defended their convictions, and they had denominational lines, and now we have this interdenominational concept that says anything goes. When a church advertises themselves, for the most part, as being non-denominational, I'm not talking about a New Testament church, that is God's people, advertising, we're non-denominational. But if it is obviously some religious group that is not the Lord's church and they advertise as being non-denominational, what they mean by that is we are interdenominational. That means we'll accept anything. You don't have to believe any particular thing because it makes no difference what you believe. It is a very popular concept. You may hear things like, faith alone is all that matters. Just believe in the Lord. It doesn't matter what you believe or practice, what church you're a part, just believe in the Lord. Or someone may say, sincerity is all that really matters in religion. God doesn't care what you are, what you believe, as long as you are sincere. Or you may hear someone say it makes no difference what you believe in religion, or join the church of your choice, or that one faith is just as good as another faith. That I could leave this church and go and join some denomination, and leave that denomination and join another. God doesn't care about that. God doesn't concern himself with denominational lines, because one is just as good as another. Or there will be people who will take good moral people and equate them with being Christians. In fact, they're just as good as any Christian because it really doesn't make any difference what you believe. But let's go a step further. And I want to consider with you that that is the greatest obstacle to our teaching our friends and our neighbors. That's why we begin at this juncture. In every home Bible study I have, I begin somewhere in the early lesson, first or second, and talk about the principle of, does it make any difference what you believe in religion? And the reason for that is because this is the greatest obstacle we have in trying to reach others with the gospel. How so? Here is someone that we would like to reach with the gospel of Christ. We've invited them to services. We invite them to our gospel meeting. We invite them to have a home Bible study. We've asked them if they would come into our home for a home Bible study. And we've invited them to sit down and talk about religious questions and issues. Maybe we've asked, could we study on our lunch hour sometime at work? Can we sit down and talk about Bible themes? They're not interested really in having a Bible study. And the reason is they have this concept in their mind that it does not make any difference what you believe in religion. And because that barrier is there, therefore the gospel can't get through. Every attempt we make to hit them with the gospel or somehow talk to them about the gospel, we keep hitting this barrier of the concept that says it makes no difference what you believe, so therefore the gospel cannot get through. Why is that the case? Well, because if it makes no difference what you believe, there is no need to study the issues that divide us. There's no need to study the question of why if it doesn't make any difference what you believe. So when we propose to someone, let's sit down and talk about why I believe what I believe. Well, we don't need to do that. That's just a waste of time because, you see, all of those are issues that are just trivial in their nature because, after all, it makes no difference what you believe in religion. Consequently, I'm made to feel comfortable no matter what I believe. I can believe any concept that I want, be a part of any church that I want. I'm made to feel comfortable in that because, after all, it makes no difference what you believe in religion. And they may say, you know what, I already have a church. I already go to church somewhere, so there's really no difference for a reason for us to sit down and have a home Bible study, or I may even come to your gospel meeting, because since I already have a church, therefore I don't need to find another one. And because it makes no difference, the gospel cannot get through. I want to suggest to you that that is one of the devil's most effective tools that he has. When he can convince my friend and neighbor it makes no difference, that serves as a barrier to the gospel. And that's why I can't have the Bible study with them. That's why they won't attend our meeting. And that's why they won't have a Bible study with us at all. That's why they won't read that tract that I give them. And they won't listen to that CD that I give them because it makes no difference what you believe in religion. So let's raise the question for our study tonight. Why do we believe it makes a difference what one believes in religion? Why do we believe it makes a difference? Here's the first. We believe it makes a difference what you believe in religion because there is such a thing as an objective standard in religion. Let's talk about the difference between a subjective standard and an objective standard in religion. They are distinct. They are not the same. By a subjective standard, we're talking about a standard that varies from person to person. When there is a subjective standard, you may hear people appeal to things like, after all, I feel like. Or they may say, you know what, I think. Here's what I think in religion. Or they may say something like, my family religion is, or my family says, or my mother believed, my grandmother said. Or it may be my preacher has told me, thus and so. Or it may be something like, I have a book that says, I read in my commentary. Or I have a Bible reference book and it says, all of those become subjective standards. Because they vary from person to person. What that means is that I can say my I think or I feel or my family or my preacher, and it differs from what your preacher or what you think or what you feel or what your family says. Those are all subjective standards. Now, by an objective standard, we're talking about a fixed standard that is the same for all, a standard to which we can appeal to determine what we believe in religion. Now, let's consider the fact that the Bible, the Word of God, is the objective standard. If we can find where the Bible lists some things and said, here's what we are to believe, then we have an objective standard. Let's open our Bibles and follow along at some very simple passages. All of these are talking about the Bible. All of these are talking about the Word of God. It just words it in different manners. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, we have believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. But notice what he said at the beginning of the verse, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. Paul made an appeal to what is written of God. What is written is the standard that he was seeking to follow. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, we're all familiar with the fact that Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak, not as I feel, not as I think, but as the oracles of God, the sayings of God. Let him speak like God has said. So therefore we have an objective standard. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 37, the things which I write and the things which I speak are the commandments of the Lord. That tells me there are some things that are not the commandments of the Lord. But here he said, the things I speak are the commandments of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord become the objective standard. Paul said when he spoke to the Thessalonians, you received the message not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. There's a difference between the word of men. That is a subjective standard. The word of God is an objective standard. But here again we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. So there are the scriptures, the writings, that are inspired of God. That becomes an objective standard. Here we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 another wording of the same principle, and that is, here are the very words that were chosen by the Holy Spirit. Paul speaks of inspiration, saying that the very words were chosen, not by man, but by the Holy Spirit. So if I'm looking for an objective standard, I'm looking for words that were chosen by God, I'm looking for the inspired scriptures, the word of God, the commandments of God, the sayings of God, in what is written of God. That becomes our objective standard. Now follow with me carefully as I suggest to you that if there is such a thing as a fixed standard or an objective standard, therefore I have to conclude that it makes a difference what you believe in religion. If there's a standard we have to go by, then it makes a difference what we believe, doesn't it? Just like if there is a rule book that you have to go by in playing a game, then it makes a difference how you play the game. But it's also true, coming from the other direction, that if it makes a difference what you believe in religion, there has to be some kind of fixed standard that we have to follow in religion. Now let's give an illustration that establishes our principle. Let's suppose we're building a house and we have a question that's raised somewhere in the process. Does it make any difference how you wire the house? Does that make any difference at all? You're thinking about doing it yourself, and you say, I don't know really what I'm doing here, so does it make any difference how you wire the house? Someone may come along and say, well, I'll tell you what, I feel like if you run the wire this way, that it'll work. Someone else said, no, I'll tell you what, I know an electrician who said, and he says it's got to be done this way. And someone else comes along and they say, well, you know what, my dad wired his house this way, and it seemed to work just fine. And someone else comes along and said, well, I'll tell you how my neighbor did his, and it wasn't like any of the things that you just mentioned. Now we have a little confusion, but what you see is every one of those are subjective standards. Because the next person I ask, he's going to tell me that he feels different than that. And I can find another electrician who says something entirely different from the first electrician. And my dad may have wired his house different than your dad wired his house. And my neighbor is entirely different than your neighbor. Those are all subjective standards. Well, how in the world are we ever going to figure that out? I'll tell you how we figure that out. We're going to find out that there is an objective standard. The latest code is the National Electric Code of 2011. And since there is a code book, a standard, therefore it makes a difference how you wire the house, doesn't it? And it's true that if it makes a difference how you wire the house, we have to have some objective standard somewhere. Rather than appealing to what I feel like, what I want, or what my dad did, or what my neighbor said, or I know an electrician who said, none of that matters, because what really matters is what the standard says. There is an objective standard. So since there is an objective standard in religion, then therefore we have to conclude it makes a difference what we believe in religion. That's why it's important to raise the question why. Why we believe what we believe and why we practice, because there is an objective standard. But here's the second reason. Why do we believe it makes a difference what one believes in religion? And that's because the Bible says there is one faith. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians 4. You know the passage well. In fact, not only does it mention there is one faith, there are a number of ones that are mentioned there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, and here's our expression, one faith, verse 5, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What I want you to notice is the Bible mentions one faith. It does not mention faiths, plural. But the Bible mentions one faith. If there is one faith, it must make a difference what you believe. But let's establish the fact that one faith means only one faith. Well, your friend may say, well, it didn't say only one faith. Well, let's look back at the context of Ephesians chapter 4. That same passage says there is one spirit. Notice that in verse 4. Does that mean there's only one spirit? Or does that include the fact that there could be many different spirits? Well, I have to look at that and conclude that means only one spirit. All right, let's find another phrase. It says there is one Lord in verse 5. Does that mean there is only one Lord, or could that mean that there are many different lords that are approved of God the Father? Well, I look at that and I have to conclude there is only one Lord. Well, the Bible says there is one God, verse 6. Does that mean there is only one God, or could that mean that there are many different gods, all of which are right? You say, well, I see what you're saying. It says one Lord, one God, one Spirit. That means only one Spirit, only one Lord, and only one God. Then when the passage says there's one faith, verse 5, does that mean there are many different faiths, or does that mean there's only one faith? Well, if there's only one faith, and that's what it means, then it makes a difference what we believe in religion. There is no such thing in the Bible as my faith and your faith. You may have a friend that says, well, I tell you what, my faith is, and I know what your faith says, and you see, there are different faiths that we have in religion. There isn't anything like that mentioned in the Bible about different faiths, my faith. You ever hear Paul mention, well, my faith is, but now Peter's faith's different. His faith is different than mine. He has a different faith than I have. There's nothing like that found in the Bible. If there is one faith, and if there is an objective standard, it makes a difference what we believe in religion. Here's a third thing. Let's consider the fact that it is possible to believe a lie and be lost. Now, if it's possible that I could believe something erroneous and it cost me my soul, then it must make a difference what I believe in religion. Let's consider the young prophet that's mentioned over in 1 Kings chapter 13, and surely you are familiar with the case of the young prophet. As you're turning there, let me remind you that I'm well aware of the fact that this young prophet is never called a young prophet, but we call him that because he is mentioned in contrast to a man who is called the old prophet. So he has the title of being the young. Now, let's talk about the young prophet. You remember God had given him some specific instructions about what he could not do. And notice the specific instructions were mentioned in verse 9. As he had been invited by the king to come back with him, he said, I can't do that because, look at verse 9, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. You're familiar with that, aren't you? Three requirements, and they're quite simple. Do not eat bread, number one. Number two, do not drink water. Number three, do not return by the same way you came. I know he understood it. You say, how do you know he understood? Because God had explained it to him, and he's now turning around and explaining it to the king. There was an old prophet there, as you recall, mentioned in verse 11. He asked his sons which way the young prophet went, and they told him, and so he saddled up and took out after him, and he found him. And when he caught him, it came to him, and he told him at verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. And the young prophet said, I can't do that. Why? Well, look at verse 16. He said, because God had said, now he explains it a third time. Or he's able to explain it now because he said, I do not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. I know he understands it. It's clear. He knows that's the revelation of God. But I want you to notice beginning at verse 17. The old prophet said to him, for I have been told by the word of the Lord that verse 18, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now notice the next phrase, and you might underline in your Bible, but he lied to him. There are two reasons we know that was a lie. Number one is the text just said so. Number two is the fact it is the direct opposite of the truth. Do not eat bread, bring him back that he may eat bread. Do not drink water, that he may drink water. That's the exact opposite. Do not return by the same way, bring him back to your house. It is the exact opposite of the truth. Now, the question is, did it make any difference which one of those he believed? Does it make any difference which one of those two he accepts? It doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion. Surely it doesn't make any difference which one of those he would believe. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and he drank water. He followed after the lie. He believed the lie and acted upon it. Did he make any difference? We know the rest of the story. God caused a lion to come forth and slay him because he was disobedient to the word of the Lord. If any passage ever illustrates it makes a difference what you believe in religion, it has to be 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember that as you talk to your friends. And someone wants to imply, you know what, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Surely they are familiar with the story in 1 Kings. If they're not, tell them the story. and read the story to him. It makes a difference what you believe in religion. It certainly did with this young man. But let's look at another passage. Let's talk about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're trying to establish it's possible to believe a lie and be lost, pay severe consequences for believing the lie. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know of no passage in all of the New Testament any clearer than establishing this fundamental point than 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. You need to be familiar with it. What does the passage say? Well, he says, in all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive a love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, let's see what we have. We have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a lie in contrast to the truth. And notice in verse 10, he said, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now notice, verse 10, I want you to notice three verses, 10, 11, and 12. With all unrighteous deception, some are going to be deceived, according to verse 10. Among those who perish, here's the consequence, they're going to perish. Back to verse 10. Because they did not receive a love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. If they loved the truth, that they might be saved. Now verse 11. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. They're going to be deluded. They're going to be deceived. They're going to believe a lie. Now verse 12. He said, that they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See what the text just said to us? It says, here's what they did, and here's the consequence. Here's what these did, and here's the consequence. Those who believe and obey the truth would be saved, and those who believe the lie and who were deceived would perish and be condemned. If it is possible to believe a lie and to be deceived and perish because of that, 2 Thessalonians 2 says so, then it certainly makes a difference what you believe in religion. Why do we believe it makes a difference what you believe in religion? Because there is an objective standard. Because the Bible says there's one faith. Because it's possible to believe a lie and be lost. But here's something else. It's possible one could be religious and at the same time be wrong. We have a concept in our society that says if you are religious, you are not wrong at all. It doesn't matter what your religion is. In fact, the politically correct thing is never condemn anybody's religion unless it's Christianity, and then you condemn anybody that claims to be a Christian. But you're not supposed to condemn anybody's religion, because if they are religious, they're not wrong. Is it possible that one could be religious and at the same time be wrong? Well, let's consider. There was a man beginning in Genesis chapter 4. There was Cain whose offering was not acceptable before God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. I deal with this very simple and fundamental passage, though there are many New Testament passages that we could go to make this point. But we're trying to appeal to the most fundamental passages because we've got a barrier we're trying to get through with our friends and neighbors, and we've got to convince them it makes a difference. And if they have even a smattering knowledge of the Old Testament, they'll know something about the story of Cain and Abel. Here is the story beginning at verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now let's notice the difference between these two brothers. There was Cain, and there was Abel. They both were religious. They both brought an offering to God. They both made a sacrifice before God. They both are attempting to serve God. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. That was his offering. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. The text says the Lord respected Abel's offering, and the Lord did not respect Cain's offering. What was the difference? Now, if God just arbitrarily looks at one and says, you know what, I like this man better than that. I like Abel better than I like Cain, then God is a respecter of persons. Romans 2 and 11 said that's not true with God. So let's go further and see if we can find information that informs us about the story of Cain and Abel. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4. Hebrews 11 tells me about the sacrifice. that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Genesis 4 is not the only passage that gives me information. Hebrews 11 is telling me that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice before God. The same as saying the Lord respected it. Because his was by faith, that implies that Cain's was not by faith. What does it mean it was by faith? Well, do I just guess at that and say, well, I think probably what he's talking about is that Abel believed his to be acceptable and it was sincere and Cain's was not? Or do I find a passage that helps me? Well, let's find a passage that will help us. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells me how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That tells me then that Abel offered a sacrifice according to the Word of God because that's how faith comes. And since this one was not by faith, it was not by the Word of God. Does it make a difference what you believe and do in religion? It did in this case. Here was a case where one was religious, but at the same time they were wrong. Cain was a very religious man, but God did not respect his sacrifice. If one can be religious and be wrong, then it makes a difference what we believe in religion. Let's look at another case that we all are familiar with, and that's the case of the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Leviticus 10 verses 1 and 2. This is where they brought and offered a fire before the Lord. The text says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. It's established, first of all, they're attempting to be religious. They're not just being religious, they're trying to serve the Lord. Because they offered it before the Lord, verse 1 says. Here are men who are religious. In fact, they're very religious. They are attempting to sacrifice and serve God and make an offering before God. What kind of offering did they offer? Well, verse 1 says it was a profane fire. The New International Version says it was an unauthorized fire, which he had not commanded them. What was the consequence? Verse 2 said, a fire came out from heaven and devoured them. Here was again a case where they were religious, and at the same time, they were wrong. But finally, why do we believe that it makes a difference what you believe in religion? Why do we think that makes a difference? And why do we think it's important to answer the question of why? Why is all of that important? Because of absurd consequences. Because of absurd consequences. What do we mean by that? Well, if it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion, then direct opposite doctrines and direct opposite practices are equal. So what do you mean by that? Well, the doctrine that says baptism is essential and the doctrine that says baptism is not essential are equal because it doesn't make any difference which one you believe. The doctrine that says Jesus is the Son of God and the doctrine that says he is not the Son of God would be equal because it doesn't make any difference. If it really didn't make any difference, then I could decide, you know what, I think I want to believe that he's not the Son of God, and that would be just as good as believing he is. You say, well, no, wait a minute. We can't do that. You've got to believe what the Bible says. And if I've got to believe what the Bible says about the Son of God, do I not have to believe what the Bible says about what he teaches? That's absurd to think contradictory doctrines are equal. Secondly, if it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion, we can do anything we want to in religion. I mean, absolutely anything. And the moment someone says, no, you can't do that, that particular thing, no, you can't practice that in religion, then they're telling me it makes a difference what you believe in religion. If it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion and sincerity is all that matters, then we can do anything we want to do in religion. I mean, absolutely anything. You just dream it up, you think it up, and you can practice that in religion. How absurd. If it does not make any difference what you believe in religion, then it does not make any difference whether we believe or not. You say, wait a minute, let me think about that a minute. If it doesn't make any difference what you believe, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe or not. And you say, well, I think you have to believe. Why do you have to believe? Name one thing I'd have to believe. Well, I think you have to believe in God. Well, then it makes a difference, doesn't it? I think you have to believe in Christ. I think you have to believe the Bible. I think you have to believe. You start listing some things we have to believe. Now it makes a difference what you believe in religion, then, doesn't it? But if you don't think it makes any difference what you believe in religion, if your friend thinks that, then it really doesn't make any difference whether you believe. And if that be true, then, if it doesn't make any difference what you believe, it doesn't make any difference whether you believe the Bible. Oh, no, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I think you've got to believe the Bible. I think we've got to go by the book. Well, then it makes a difference what you believe in religion. Do I have to believe what the Bible teaches about the Son of God, about salvation, about the conditions of salvation, about eternity, about hell, about the church, about faith, organization, work of the church, the role of men, role of women? Do I have to, what it teaches on marriage, do I have to believe all of that? Well, I don't think it really makes a difference what you believe. Well, then if it doesn't, it doesn't make any difference whether I believe the Bible. And if so, that means I'm saying the Bible is really unimportant. And since I believe God wrote the Bible, then what I've just said in that is I'm saying what God said is unimportant. Listen to me carefully as I suggest to you. That kind of concept does not border upon. That is blasphemy. To say it makes no difference what you believe in religion, because it has total disregard for what God said. Let's go back to our electrical illustration. If we were to say, after all, after someone shows me the book, here's the code book for 2011, that's the latest code. And I said, you know what? It really still doesn't make any difference how you wire the house. You know what I've done? I've had total disregard for the National Electric Code, hadn't I? And I've said, that's unimportant. And when someone says it doesn't make any difference what you believe in religion, they've looked at the Bible and they said, you know what? That's just really unimportant. So why do we believe it makes a difference what you believe in religion? I've listed five reasons why. Perhaps there are others. But that ought to be sufficient to tell people that it does make a difference what you believe. And that's why we're interested in raising the question of why and answering that question. Why we believe what we believe and why we practice what we practice. Because there is an objective standard. Because there is one faith. Because it's possible to believe a lie and be lost. Because one can be religious and be wrong, and because there are absurd consequences to that. So what does all that mean to me then? What does that mean to me? You say, I already believe that makes a difference, and so you haven't convinced me of anything new. What does this mean to me? It means, if it makes a difference, I need to know what the truth is. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I need to know what the truth is. I need to study and I need to know. Secondly, it means that I need to study and examine what I've been taught. Like the Bereans who searched the Scriptures, whether the things were so. It doesn't matter if I'm listening to a denominational preacher. I need to examine to see if what he's telling is the truth. If I'm hearing someone that I have all confidence he's preaching and teaching the truth, I need to check it by the book to see if it's true, because it makes a difference. Maybe a Bible class teacher I have all confidence in. I better check it by the book to see if it's true. And last of all, here's what that means to me. I need to prepare to tell others why. We started with 1 Peter 3. Let's end with that. Be ready always to give an answer or defense, apology, for the reason of the hope that is within you. What that means to me is if it makes a difference, then I need to prepare myself to give the answer of why. I may know I believe baptism to be essential. I may know that instrumental music is wrong. And I may know there is one church. And I may know that the direct operation of the Holy Spirit is not true. But am I preparing myself to give a reason as to why? We need to prepare ourselves. 1 Peter 3 and in verse 15. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism?